Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before your word, we ask that you would help us. Help us to see the glories that are here before our eyes. Help us to understand the wonder of Christmas, the true wonder of Christmas. Lord, help us to give our attention and our hearts to your word. Help me as I preach. Help me not to be a distraction. Help me not to get in the way, but to joyfully point others to the truth of the word of God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas to you. It's a joy getting to celebrate the holidays. We all love giving and getting gifts and celebrating in so many different ways. This morning, I want you to think with me for a moment about what a gift it would be to meet one of your heroes. Think with me about someone that you admire, someone that you would really like to be like. Perhaps getting to sit down with them, to meet them, maybe to get their autograph or whatever. What a joy it would be to meet someone like that. When I was younger and moving to a new city, I wanted to establish a business. I had grown up in California, and I was doing wedding photography there, but I was moving across the country to go to school, and I wanted to be able to support my family and support my way through school, and so I was going to establish this wedding photography business. And so I started doing research, you know, well, how do I do this well? And I knew how to take good pictures, but I wasn't so sure I knew how to run a business. And so as I did more research, I came across this one particular photographer, and this guy was super successful. I mean, he had just worked his way to the very top. Now, his clients were celebrities, movie stars. He would charge for one wedding close to what I was making in the whole year. This guy had his work published on the covers of magazines, and there'd be these photography conferences, and he'd be like the keynote speaker, and I thought, oh man, if I could just meet this one photographer. Oh, if I could meet Mike, I would ask him the questions. And as I did more research about this photographer, I discovered that he had this workshop, this three-day intensive where he invited people into his home. And not only did he talk about photography, but all of the marketing and all this stuff that had kind of led to his success. And I thought, that seems great. It was wonderful until I saw the price. And then, of course, there was just no chance. It was just way out of the price range. There was no possibility I was going to get to meet this photographer. But then I discovered that he had filmed last year's workshop. And that I could buy the DVD of this, you know, event. And so I looked into that, and it was $1,000 to buy the DVD. And I'm like, I don't know, but I really thought this is the guy that's going to teach me. So I spent the money. I spent the $1,000. My wife's looking at me like, are you sure, honey? I'm like, yes, you know. So off we go. We buy this DVD. And sure enough, it was filled with great counsel, wise counsel, good advice. And when I moved to the new city, I did what he told me to do. I followed his business advice, and it was very helpful. Years later, looking back, I thought, you know, that was some of the best money I had ever spent because it really was the help that I needed. But I still hadn't met the man. Oh, if I would have just met this Mike, you know. Well, years down the road, I had an interesting opportunity, a business venture that I had the possibility of getting into, and I was trying to wrestle with, would this be a good thing to do for my business? And I really wanted Mike's opinion. Oh, if I could just talk to this photographer, Mike, you know, I knew I couldn't talk to him, but I thought, well, I mean, it's nothing, no harm in sending an email, right? So I sent an email to his secretary in hopes that maybe, you know, he'll send me a response. Well, 10 minutes later, my phone rings. Hey, David, this is Mike so-and-so. Mike's talking to me. I couldn't believe it. I was so excited. So I start, you know, walking through and telling him about what I'm getting into and asking his advice. And so he describes what he, you know, thinks is wise in the situation. So I appreciate it. You know, I get off the phone and I like immediately save his number. I'm like, I've got his number in my phone. I've never called him again, but I've got his number, you know. And I walked out into the other room to my wife and I said, guess who I was just on the phone with? I mean, I was just cloud nine. This was so exciting. Here was this hero had taken some concern for me, had called me. Maybe you've had that experience where you got to meet one of your heroes. What we celebrate at Christmas is so much better than that experience. I mean, whoever it is that you would love to meet, that you would love to have their autograph, take your picture next to them, whatever, it's absolutely nothing compared to the glories that we are celebrating at Christmas. I mean, just think of it. God, he didn't just give us a call. He didn't just write us a letter. The scripture says that he became one of us. You know, this time of year, there's, you know, all of these movies, and they all seem to be filled with wonder and imagination and pretend. Oh, but the truth of the Word of God has more wonder than any of these Christmas fairy tales. The infinitely worthy God indeed humbled himself by becoming a man. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. And this is the glories of the text that we're going to consider today. I want to invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. If you're using the Bibles that are there provided, this is on page 1165. If you're new to the Bible, the big numbers are the chapter numbers, so we'll be in chapter 2, and the small numbers are the verse numbers. We'll be looking in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 this morning. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. As I read this text aloud, out of respect for the Word of God, would you stand with me? This is God's holy, perfect, infallible, inerrant Word. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You may be seated. So in these few words, we are given some of the most profound theology. Oh, the depths of the teaching of Scripture is laid before us in these words. Christ, the eternal Son of the Father, he became man. God humbled himself by becoming human. Holy God, in love, became perfect man to bear our blame. And then on the cross, he took our sins so that by his death we might live. Now, this passage, if you look to verse 5, actually begins with a command. We're told to do something. It says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So we are to have the mind of Christ. We are to have his attitude, his mindset. We're being told here to think like Jesus. And I think even to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus. Well, what was Jesus like? Well, concisely, we were told what Jesus is like in verses 6 through 8. To summarize it, he was humble. He humbled himself. He just kept taking step down, down, down for our good. So this morning, let's think about what this humility looked like. If you have the little handout that was in the bulletin, we have a bunch of headings today, but that's because that's what all is in the text. The first way we see that Jesus humbled himself was by letting go of his privilege. He let go of his privilege. Look again at verse 6 with me. It says that, who, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So he is truly God. He's in the form of God. He is God. And yet equality with God was not something that he had to hold so tightly. He was willing to let it go. Now again, we're delving into the area of mystery. Well, He's fully God. What does it mean that he's not grasping, he's not holding on to this equality with God? Does it mean that he's stopping being God? He's no longer going to be God? Well, by no means. I mean, Jesus even claimed in the Gospels that he was equal with God. In John chapter 5, verse 18, we read that the Jews were seeking to kill him because with his words he was doing this, making himself equal with God. He was claiming that indeed he is God. That's because he really is God. But in a mysterious way, he was not holding on to all the privileges, all the rights that were there included. Here's the second heading. This is describing how this letting go happens. We read that he humbled himself by emptying himself. This is perhaps even more perplexing. Look again, verse 6 and 7 together. Who, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He emptied himself Well, in what way did he empty himself? Did he pour out his godness? Was he no longer God? Well, no, that's not what's here. But he did pour something out. He did empty himself. In a real way, he was making himself nothing. You see, in the humility that was required for him to become man, oh, he was setting aside glorious privileges that were his. He was taking a massive, drastic step down so that he might be one of us. Now, growing up, I struggled with language, with grammar, with, don't ask me to spell anything, I still can't do it, I mean, it's just horrible. But math and science, oh, those make sense. The rules just, they stayed the same. I appreciated that. Well, there's an unorthodox math equation in our text. Did you see it here? I mean, this is fascinating math. It says that he emptied himself by taking. That's not usually how it works, right? He subtracted by addition. I mean, this is beyond us. Look again at the text. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. So for him to become a servant, he had to, in a real way, lessen himself. For him to take anything on was for him to lower his state. Again, this is mystery. It's hard for us to understand fully, and yet it's the glorious teaching of Scripture. God stooped down to our level. He emptied himself. He set aside some privileges that he might become a servant. Now, again, just so that we don't accidentally tip ourselves off into heresy, we know that this isn't saying that he stopped being God, that he's emptied himself of his divinity. We know that just from what we've been studying in Colossians. So here's Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The fullness of God is in a human body. Jesus is the God-man. He's fully God and fully man. Truly God, truly man. This is beyond us. And yes, it's the teaching of Scripture. Now, God is all glorious. Yet Jesus, in his flesh, in his human form, he veiled his glory. He showed it off for just a moment on the Mount of Transfiguration. Wow, they saw his glory. They were amazed by it. And then he veiled it again. You see, this is part of what's understood here by this emptying of himself. He was refusing to use some of his privileges. He was laying aside some of his advantages as God. So God is everywhere, and God is all-knowing, and God is all-powerful. And yet Jesus, as a man, he wasn't everywhere at once. Can you imagine how big he would have had to have been? No. He was a normal person. He had to go from one place to another. He gave up that privilege temporarily. As a man, he was not all powerful. This is astounding. He grew tired. He needed to sleep. He got hungry. He needed food. He was a real man. He had set aside his power, his privilege. Listen to these profound words that Jesus speaks in John 5:19. Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does in like manner." Later in verse 30, he's going to say that he can do nothing on his own. Now just think with me for a minute. Jesus, who doesn't lie, he just said, "I can do nothing." Well, how can that be true? He's all-powerful God, and he says, "I can do nothing." Well, it's only true because he limited himself. He set aside the privilege of using all that power. This is astounding. To be truly human, he had to set that aside. Now, we see Jesus working incredible miracles. He showed power over the wind and the waves. And yet, this wasn't every moment of his life. This was him being empowered by the Father and by the Spirit to work these incredible miracles. In the flesh, in his humanity, we also see that Jesus was not all-knowing. He didn't know everything. He had laid aside that privilege for a time. So even when he speaks of his return, he says these words. This is Matthew 24:36. "Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." I mean, Jesus just said plainly, he doesn't know when he's coming back. The Father knows that. I don't know that. Because he had let go of this incredible privilege. Or we read of his childhood. This is Luke 2:52. It says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Well, if he's growing in wisdom, this means that he's actually learning something. He's growing. I mean, just think of the humility that's required here. He's the author of Scripture. He's the one known as the Word. And he laid aside his omniscience, his knowing of everything. He came as one of us, and he had to actually learn the Word that he had written. But of course, he was perfect. So, an intellect unhindered by sin. He devoted himself to the Word of God, and he knew it soon, and he knew it well. Christ intentionally and temporarily laid aside certain elements of his divine power so that he could be just like us. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says this, he himself likewise partook of flesh and blood that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Verse 17 says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. You see, for Jesus to accomplish his mission, he had to be a real man. He had to be one of us. But he had to be perfect. You know, so often we equate sin with dishumanity, because you've never met a human who hasn't sinned. I mean, we all sin. And yet, to be human is not to sin. No, true humanity is actually sinless. Jesus was the true man. In fact, the whole reason he came was to deal with our problem, to deal with our sin. Here's the next heading. This text, we just keep seeing these steps down as he humbles himself more and more. Next, we see that he humbled himself by being a servant, by becoming a slave. Literally, the Greek here is a slave. I mean, think of it. The Lord, the sovereign one, the one in control, he has the authority. He became a slave. One who gives himself to the will of another. One who's devoted to another. One who has a disregard for their own interest and is focused on others. One who gives total and complete service. This is who Jesus became. The Lord of all became a slave. Listen to his words from Mark 10:45. He said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's the Lord. He should be served. We should all be serving him. And yet he said, I've come to serve you. In fact, I've come to give my life in your place as a ransom, as a substitute. This is glorious. Oh, how he humbled himself. There's more. He humbled himself by becoming human. This is what Christmas is about. God became man. We're celebrating the taking on of flesh in Christ. Look again at the text. Verse 6 says, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. Now, some have got to that question, likeness, and wondered, does that mean that Jesus isn't really a man? He's just like us. Well, no, the next phrase speaks of him being in the form of man, just like he said he was in the form of God and the form of a servant. He is truly God, truly a servant, and truly man. But what of this likeness word? Well, Jesus was just like us in every way except one. He wasn't a sinner. Listen to Romans 8:3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He was like us in every way except for sin. The whole reason Jesus came was to deal with our sin. Now again, that's just a Bible word for our making mistakes, for us doing what's wrong, for our rebelling against God. And each one of us has done it. We have not lived according to God's standard. We have fallen short, not by a little bit. We've fallen short drastically. We've shaken our fists at God, and we are deserving of punishment. And that's what Jesus came to deal with. He came to do away with sin. Listen to these words from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. So simple, yet so profound. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is why Jesus came. He came to save sinners like us. This is what we celebrate at Christmas and every Sunday throughout the year, that Christ came to save sinners. He says in Luke 19 that he came to seek and to save the lost. He came for us. Again, there in verse 8, we read that he was in the form of a human. Again, this doesn't mean that he was kind of sort of like us, like he was in a mold. No, this is describing he really was human. He really was man. He was in the form of God, the form of a servant, the form of man. Truly God, truly man. Here's the next heading that we see, yet another way that he humbles himself. He humbled himself by obeying his Father. He submitted to the will of his Father. Now, when it says that he became obedient, that doesn't mean that he wasn't obedient and he started finally, oh, okay, he's going to repent. No. It's just as becoming a man, here was this new way in which he was submitting to the Father. He was obeying the commands. In that respect, he humbled himself by obeying. Listen again to John chapter 5. Jesus says in verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Again and again, we see this throughout the gospel story, how he's doing the will of the Father. Even the night before he dies, not my will, but your will be done. He's equal with his Father, and yet he submits to him. The humility is astounding. It's not even done. There's still more in this glorious text. Look at verse 8 again with me. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Crucifixion was the worst form of punishment. I mean, this was reserved for the worst of criminals. And here, the perfect one, the righteous one, he gave himself up to the shame and to the suffering of the cross for us. He humbled himself by suffering the shame of the cross. He endured the pain that we should have endured. He took the punishment that was ours. Ultimately, he humbled himself by dying as our substitute. That's the last heading there. He humbled himself by dying as our substitute. He died the death that you and I deserved. He took the sin and all the penalty that it should rightly, justly have, and he took it for us as our substitute. This is the good news. This is the gospel that Christians can't stop talking about. We rejoice in the fact that Jesus took our place. And all who trust in him, we can have life, life that never ends. Not only did he come to be with us, not only did he actually become one of us, but ultimately he died for us. And then he rose from the dead. He ascended back to his Father's side. And so every time we celebrate Christmas, we have to do it with Resurrection Sunday in view. See, it's not just that, oh, we're so happy that there's a baby wrapped in cloth and laid in an animal's feeding trough. No, we celebrate the fact that that baby grew into a man, a perfect man who gave his life for us. It's always connected to the good news of Christ. So in an unparalleled way, Jesus humbled himself. And then he calls us to be like him. Again, the wonder of the truth of Christmas is beyond us. But it's not just all that he has done. It's the difference that it makes in our life that also astounds me. Look back up to verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves. He's saying we're supposed to be like Jesus. Well, we just read the list here. I mean, his humility is beyond comparison. How could we possibly be like that? How can we think like him? I mean, isn't this an insane standard that's being given to us? Well, we must not misunderstand it. Don't throw away the gospel that's here. No, because of what Christ has done, he has paid the price. He has been perfect for us. And now when we trust in him, we are empowered to do just that. We can now live for him because of what he has done. Look at the rest of the verse. Verse 5 is amazing. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If you have trusted in Christ, you have been given the mind of Christ. Not only have you been given the rewards of his perfection, but you've been given his very attitude, his very mindset, his very way of life. Those who are in Christ, we live different. So in him, we can be humble. In him, we can put others before ourselves because he has done this for us. He sacrificed himself for us. So this Christmas, when there's a temptation to get distracted by candy canes and wonderful little cookies and desserts and trees and lights and decorations and presents, oh, don't forget the true wonder, the glory of Christmas, that we have a great Savior who's Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we are astounded at the humility of Christ. Oh, that he would stoop down to our low, low level. That he would come and die for us while we were sinners. Oh, Lord, we rejoice in the gospel. We rejoice in the incarnation, holy God becoming perfect man. Lord, may we be those who take the good news of Christ everywhere we go. May we take it throughout our community. May we take it to the ends of the earth. Because Christ is a great Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.